This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
We inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us. That was a natural repeat there. That was no audio mistake. Here. I probably couldn't do that again, even if I tried. Glad to have you with us on the program. Walker Wildman here, American Family Radio. This show is At The Core, heard each weekday here on AFR. And Rick Green and myself, we host the show for you each week. And hopefully you enjoy it, and maybe that's why you keep coming back. We had a good event last week. I was out the latter part of last week down in Mobile, Alabama. We had a great night of fellowship with some of our supporters down there, so we enjoyed that. We're trying to travel the country and have dinner and fellowship with our supporters, and so we'll be in Richmond, Virginia in the fall, and we'll be a couple other places as well, Wichita, Kansas. Let me turn our attention to the scripture, and then we'll go to our guest, our good friend Tim Todd. We're in Proverbs chapter 20 this week, and looking, there's a lot of wisdom here, but looking at verse 17, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. So gain through falsehood, gain through deception, and gain through sin ultimately isn't sweet. And that's what the proverb here is teaching. There's ultimately a price to pay for gains that are sought through sin and through deception. And we all know that the ultimate judgment comes on Judgment Day for those who have obtained things through falsehood, through deception, and through non-honest gain. That's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. Tim Todd is with us, Evangelist Tim Todd, president, founder of Revival Fires International, Revival Fires Ministry. Tim, welcome back to the program.
Glad to be here, Walker. Appreciate you having me on your program.
You know, Tim, it feels like 3 months ago we were doing this, but it's been a year. And
yes.
Every August for 25 years, you've been on AFR. You began partnering with my grandfather, Don Wildman, who shared this vision with you on reaching young people in our school systems with the gospel, with the truth of God's word. So bring us up to speed. 25 years, over 1 million Bibles, correct?
Yes, 1.3 million Bibles.
Wow.
And we're so thankful for what God is doing. We give the Bibles to teenagers that commit to give them to their friends in school that don't know Jesus. And so I like to call it legally smuggling Bibles into America's public
Sounds
schools.
Sounds fine to me. Sounds good to me.
And so it of course, is legal for young people to give Bibles away. And on the back cover of the Truth for Youth Bible, we put the students' legal rights on public school campus. And we encourage the young people to boldly go on their school campus, find somebody that they know that is not serving the Lord, and to give them a copy of the Truth for Youth Bible. Yeah. And of course, it has comic stories in the front that deal with the truth about things that young people are up against on a regular basis.
Now, did you, I may be making this up or speaking out of turn, didn't you guys recently update the comics?
We are in the process right now.
Updating them.
And one of the brand new comics that will be in the next edition, Walker, is The Truth About Transgender Ideology. And we want our young people to know that they have an identity in Christ. Yeah. And that no matter what the liberal news media is saying and social media is saying, that they can find their true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a powerful story. In fact, your dad had Art Aris on the program, today's issues earlier today, that wrote the comic story for Transgender Ideology. And then one of your workers at The Stand,
actually, magazine,
came up here at AFA, came up with the title for our comic.
Okay.
And it's called Dangerous Confusion. And so,
good.
Which is just very timely for this particular story. And so, but we give the Bibles to the teenagers, they give them away in school. We've given away 1.3 million. We've received decision cards from young people that have given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. More than 30,000 in the 25 years that we've been on the air with AFR. And of course, one of them, 25 years ago when we started this project, was from Purvis, Mississippi. We had a coach that called in to Revival Fires and said, hey, we heard on American Fan the Radio free Bibles for students, and we gave one to that coach. He said, I know just who I want to give it to. He gave it to a troubled young man in his in Purvis, Mississippi, in his on his football team, and smoking pot, drinking and carrying on. And so he brought that Truth Youth Bible, and he interrupted a class period, the coach. Walked in there, threw that Bible on the desk of that young man and said, you need to read this. And so very matter of fact, so that young man after school read all the comics in the front, and he gave his life to the Lord, got called into the ministry. And now 25 years later, would you believe, he is now my pastor.
I love it.
And in West Monroe, Louisiana, church of 800 to 1,000 people. And so, you know, the Bible says some seed fell in good soil and produced a hundredfold harvest in return. And then verse chapter 8 and verse 11 of Luke says the seed is the word of God. So one bold coach gave one Truth for Youth Bible to one troubled young man. And as a result of it, he got saved. He was called into the ministry, and now I have the privilege and honor of calling him my pastor for our family.
Amen. Praise God. That's the ultimate testimony from your vantage point, the ultimate personal testimony of how God used the ministry of Truth for Youth to ultimately bless your family through the local church and through your pastor. And the this one thing that I think is encouraging, Tim, once again, we're talking to Tim Todd. Truth for Youth Bible Week is this week on AFR. You can go to revivalfires.org, or you have a shortened URL, right?
Yes, tfy.org.
Tfy.org. All right, I heard that this morning, tfy.org, to order your free Bible. Once again, we're targeting ages 13 to 18 on American Family Radio. This week, we're going to send you a Bible for free. So if you have a teen 13 to 18 in your household, down the street, maybe your neighbor or someone you go to church with, and they're willing to take this Bible to school and give it to one of their friends or one of their classmates, this is the purpose of the campaign. So you're not going to be charged shipping. You're not going to have to donate. We just want to send these Bibles and get them into the hands of students all around the country. TFY.org. You can go there and fill out the form.
And the 800 number, too.
Yes, yes, we've got the 800 number. Give that number out real quick, please.
It's 800-733-4737, 800-733-4737.
Excellent, excellent. So you can go to tfy.org or the number that Tim just gave out, and we'll give that out again before we wrap up the segment. But Tim, my thought was is that some students may feel unequipped to share the gospel or to convince a friend of the truth of God's word, because we've all been in these conversations where some people are going through stuff that's just so challenging, so difficult that you think to yourself, what can I do? Like, how can I articulate God's word in maybe you only have 5 minutes with this person? God's word does all that for us.
Yes.
And we don't feel this, have to feel this pressure that we've got to convince somebody else of the truth of God's word and God's plan for salvation through Jesus. We can simply give them the word of God, in this case, the entire New Testament, and let the word of God do its work. And the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can convict people's hearts without us. We can give the word of God, Holy Spirit works, and lives are changed. That happened with the young gentleman who's now your pastor, maybe not so young anymore, but this happens every day. You guys have getting thousands. You mentioned 30,000 testimonies. God's word is sufficient. Now we need to be good examples. We need to be witnesses. We need to be salt and light. We need to be a living example of what God has done in us. But we don't need to feel, and students don't need to feel this burden that they've got to save their friend. That's what God's word is for, right?
That sure is, Walker. And you know what's so exciting is that with the Truth for Youth New Testament, we have 100 pages of comic stories in the front. Hmm. And so not only do these comics deal with the truth about things that our young people are up against on a regular basis, but incorporated into each one of the short stories, we give the plan of salvation. So they get that plan of salvation in every one of the issues that we're dealing with. Hmm. And then at the close of it, scripturally, we show them how they can give their life to Jesus Christ, how they can find their way to the foot of the cross and get saved, and then what they need to do after they give their heart to the Lord.
Yeah.
They send in a decision card or an email to let us know that they gave their heart to the Lord, and then we contact them and connect them with a youth pastor in a local area wherever they live. Mm-hmm. And so it's a win-win situation. So the word of God will not return void. It will, yes, accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. And then those comic stories draw the reader in. And so we're seeing great results that have happened as a result of it.
Amen. Praise God. All it takes, Tim, honestly, and this is the case with any salvation story, it takes one testimony,
yes,
to be convinced this is worth it,
yeah,
right? One life transformed is worth all the work that we and you guys at Revival Fires put into this project. 800-733-4737. That's the number to call in. If you're listening now, you want one of these Truth for Youth New Testament Bibles, 800-733-4737, tfy.org. You can call in. One per teen, right? One per teen. And I want to note, Tim, as a dad, and of course you're a father as well, the reason you guys are targeting 13 to 18 here is, which would be middle school and high school, basically, is that these comics are heavy hitting.
Yes, they are.
Of course, the Word of God is heavy hitting,
right?
It doesn't dance around the issues. But the comics are heavy hitting too. And I want to speak to the parents that may be a little naive to think that, well, my kid doesn't hear about that at school. The reality is there's a lot of stuff that happens in the public school and even private school for that matter. I've heard horror stories at private Christian schools. We need to be speaking to our young people about these hard-hitting issues. We can't just let them hear about it from the world. That's the importance of these comics.
Yes, and you know, things like drugs and drunkenness and peer pressure, things like pornography and sexual purity and what the Bible says about these things. And our young people, they're getting just a steady diet from the world, from social media,
yeah,
from the liberal news media, from school, even school administrators,
yes,
and teachers, many of them. Thank God for Christian teachers.
Yeah.
But not all of them are Christian teachers. And
that, right,
you know, we kicked God out of our schools in 1962 and 1963. And as a result of it, the devil has moved in.
100%.
So what, yeah, we need to do is get the devil out of our schools. And I believe the way that we do that is by shining the light of the gospel so that our young people can know the truth.
Yes, absolutely. And so, folks, this is our Truth for Youth Bible Week, and we want, the last thing I'll say about the comics while we're on this is that what I love about the comics, and this is what makes this different than anything else, is every story ends in the gospel. It's not, we're not presenting problems of the world and sin problems and then leaving it open-ended for the youth to just figure it out. Every single story leads back to the gospel of,
yes,
Jesus Christ and his plan for salvation, and his plan for humanity. And so that's one thing I love about it. It's not open-ended. It points back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. TFY.org, these are targeting students aged 13 to 18, whether you go to private school, maybe you're even a homeschooler, but you have friends down the street that you want to give the Bible to. Whoever wants to call in, we're targeting ages 13 to 18. So if you're a parent, grandparent, etc., go ahead and call in. We'll send you a free Bible per student to give out to their friends and fellow students. Starting back the school year, Tim, this is a great way to shine the gospel of Jesus Christ into our school systems.
Yes, thank you so much for the partnership with American Family Radio. Amen. And all that God is doing through this project.
Amen. Thanks, Tim.
Appreciate
Tim Todd, he's going to be here all today, and we'll be pushing this all week. Folks, let's send over 60,000. 65,000 is our goal. Bibles into the hands of students, of young people all around this country. We've heard from tens of thousands of young people who've had their lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives will never be the same because you helped get these Bibles into our classrooms and into our schools. So this is an opportunity, folks. You wonder, how can I be salt and light? This is it. Truth for Youth, TFY.org, TFY.org.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Well, if you missed the last segment or you just want the information one more time, we had Tim Todd on talking about the New Testament copies of the Truth for Youth Bible that we're sending in to schools all around the country through our youth. And the URL for that is tfy.org. You can go there and fill out the form. One copy per student. That's our standard because we are shipping these for free and printing them. The cost is covered by AFR and Tim Todd's ministry. And so there's no cost to you to get these New Testament copies into your hands, into the hands of students. 800-733-4737. That's the number. 800-733-4737. All right, let's jump to our next guest. Stephen Friend is with us. He's a former special agent with the FBI, joined them in 2014, and has also been a whistleblower within the federal government. And he's here to talk about his experiences under the last administration leading up to where we are now. Stephen, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much for having me today.
Well, Stephen, give us a little bit about your bio. Give us a little bit of your background, starting from when you left local law enforcement and moved into the FBI, and then what led you to where you are today.
Well, I was a police officer in Georgia for a number of years and joined the FBI 2014. So they typically take people with law enforcement experience and put them in more remote locations where you wouldn't need as much oversight. So that's exactly what happened to me. I wound up in Northwest Iowa, Northeast Nebraska area, working on Indian reservations for about 7 years, doing violent crime, was a member of the SWAT team, and then tried to get a little bit closer to home after that time and wound up transferring to Daytona Beach, which is a sub office for Jacksonville's division, and took that transfer to work on child exploitation, human trafficking cases in 2021, but was reassigned to work on the Joint Terrorism Task Force to beef up the manpower for the largest and most important significant case in the history of the country per the FBI, which was the January 6th case. And what I saw going on with those investigations, I had a number of concerns that I wound up bringing forward to my supervisors in August of 2022, where effectively they were manipulating the cases to make terrorism look like it was far worse than it actually was. And that's actually been recently borne out in Director of National Intelligence, Tulsi Gabbard, has revealed that to be accurate. She did that a couple weeks ago. And secondly, the use of SWAT teams to arrest people who were cooperative was a tremendous concern. Being a SWAT guy myself, being a civil rights enthusiast myself, they were going to send a SWAT team in my office to arrest someone who had pledged to cooperate fully, had an attorney, no expectation that was going to happen, hadn't even had any contact with the FBI for a year and a half. So those concerns necessitated my removal, because I was not a member of Police Battalion 101. Apparently, I wasn't willing to just follow orders. So was removed in September 2022, about 30 days after coming forward as a whistleblower. And here I sit now. It's been 1,050 days since I was removed.
Wow, there's a lot we can unpack there. I covered your story briefly in passing, but I don't even think I mentioned your name. But the what you mentioned, when I say your story, I'm talking about you being reassigned or told to focus in on the J6 cases and not what you are primarily supposed to be doing at the FBI when you moved down to Florida. Tell us about that, because that's in and of itself is scandalous, that the Biden DOJ and FBI decided that on the worst day, the rioters and protesters of January 6th were a higher priority than child exploitation. So talk about what you were focused on originally and then what they told you you should be focused on.
Well, I was really a one-man band in my office. I only had 8 agents. So I took on the responsibility of any sort of child exploitation cases, child pornography, human trafficking. Was doing that for officially a few months before they reassigned me, but there really just wasn't work to do. And this all comes down to one of the biggest problems that exists within the FBI that nobody knows about, and that is the fact that there's a quota system that they develop for themselves every single year. They set out metrics, they call them, goals for themselves to hit to justify their existence, to get an enhanced budget. So there's a tremendous pot of money attached to national security, attached to terrorism. And depending on who the president is, in this case with Joe Biden administration, they really wanted to go after conservatives and label them as terrorists. So that was how January 6th was a giant boondoggle, because the way the FBI typically would carry any investigation of whatever happened for it would be one investigation in Washington, D.C. where the incident happened. But instead, they located names of anybody who might be connected to that and opened a separate case for each person. So we turned one case into 2,500 cases. And then wherever the person lived, we assigned it to that office on paper, even though you really weren't responsible for much for managing the case. So now we have the false illusion. You look at the map and you see that there's 2,500 terrorists around the country when in effect, it at worst was people who were engaging in some low level of violence at the Capitol, but more often than not, it was someone who just went on a guided tour of the people's house. So that was what they did, and they did it to personally enrich themselves as well. It wasn't just bureaucratic, because they wanted to go back to Congress and say, we have so many terrorists, we need more funding. But executives within each office get bonuses because their subordinates hit the metrics that they set for them. So you've got senior executives getting $50,000 bonuses just because agents are opening the right number of terrorist cases and arresting the right number of people, regardless of the facts and circumstances of the case. You're not really following due process at that point. You're treating it more like creating widgets in a factory, and that's not really what law enforcement is about.
Yeah, it's a performance-based model for law enforcement. That seemed a little risky there, as far as refocusing your attention based on some incentive structure instead of just doing your job and prioritizing based on the gravity of the crime, which is historically what happens. Did anybody come in behind you and pick up these terrible cases that you guys were managing as far as the child trafficking, the human trafficking, the exploitation of minors, all of those heart-wrenching, horrific crimes that should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law? Did anybody come in and backfill the void there, or was this stuff just dropped?
Well, when I was there, I was told that they were not a priority and that they should be outsourced to local law enforcement. Now, I benefited from the fact that there was a vacuum in leadership in my office. We had a retirement of a mid-level manager, and before his replacement came in, it was just kind of a guy in the office holding the seat warm. And he essentially told me that I could continue to work the cases as long as it didn't conflict with any terrorism cases. And we didn't have any terrorism cases to work, so I continued doing it. But ultimately, when I was removed from duty, all those cases were closed out. And then when the public became aware of me and the work I was doing and how those reassignments happened, even to the extent where they were sending agents like myself to go do surveillance of parents at school board meetings, there's quite a bit of public outcry. And from what my understanding was, they arranged for another agent to transfer to the office and take up those cases. And I actually, interestingly enough, got a phone call from this agent asking me questions about the cases that I had worked trying to get help on them, even though I was technically not a sworn law enforcement officer, which doesn't really speak well of the capability or competence of that agent.
Yeah, the fact that you couldn't, basically, you couldn't even find terrorism cases until they started making them up based on J6. But what you're saying is there wasn't true, like, textbook terrorism cases. But there was a lot of these other cases, right, that have issues of alleged crimes. And then you're told to focus on terrorism, and you're like, hey, there is no terrorism. And they say, wait, there's January 6th. We'll turn it into terrorism. The SWAT team usage, I mean, this happened multiple times. I lost count. But I know the textbook cases are Roger Stone. They got Michael Flynn in the airport. Not Michael Flynn, I'm sorry. They got the trade representative.
Peter Navarro.
Yeah, they got Peter Navarro in the airport unnecessarily, right? This guy's like in open communication with the FBI, and they want to show up at the gate or in the airport and arrest him and make a scene. But talk about that, because this was heavy-handed use of law enforcement and tactical type teams with people that were showing no signs of resistance, no signs of fleeing, no signs of harming other people. I mean, this could have been a phone call, hey, show up at the FBI office or the courthouse tomorrow at 2:00, but instead they bust in, you know, SWAT teams full of 10 to 15 people.
This is exactly the weaponization that we were talking about during the last election cycle, because the FBI made the process the punishment. It has its tools and its goodies, and it wants to justify having them and using them. And that's when they get away from their prime directive. The directive is you follow process, due process. I think I read about that in some pesky old document. But the due process is you follow the facts, present them at court, and if the facts support a conviction, then that's because the facts did, not because you're such a great agent. If the facts don't support that conviction, it's because the facts didn't. It's not because you did a lousy job, but instead the FBI was interested in the outcome, not the process. And the outcome for them was sending a message and was punishing people who they perceived to be politically inconvenient for them or the next target that the executive office wanted them to go after. And even just to tie it to the last comment about the terrorism angle and the fact that there's not a lot of terrorism. That is true. And as a result of bureaucracy that the FBI is, the B stands for Bureau, bureaucracy, it's essentially Skynet, where the Terminator movies show Skynet as ones and zeros artificial intelligence. It comes to the inevitable conclusion that the people are the problem and has to go after them. It's not good or evil, it's just programming. Well, as a bureau, as a bureaucracy, the FBI, you devolved its national security mission set from going after real terrorists, which there weren't very many of. We need to get funding and capabilities and personnel and manpower. We got to keep growing. So then they recharacterized people as being homegrown violent extremists, then domestic violent extremists, then militia violent extremists, moms at school board meetings, anti-government, anti-authority violent extremists, which are people, according to the FBI, have a perception of government overreach or negligence. So conservatives. And then we can label them as domestic terrorists. And we have all the goodies, all the tools in the Batman belt to go after them. And no one wants to brief up the chain of command all the way to the Hoover building that they didn't send the SWAT team to go get the vile, vicious terrorist.
You know, once again, we're talking to Stephen Friend, former FBI special agent and whistleblower as well with the federal government. Stephen, it seems to be there's two motivations here. You mentioned the financial and the budget motivation to just continue to grow this FBI for the sake of the institution, right? Just make it bigger and bigger and get more money and everybody gets incentives, et cetera. I think the higher up political motivation is to squelch speech and to squelch political opposition. And you alluded to this, but I think those two priorities can go parallel. And I think they were going parallel in that the Bidens of the world, they're not really in the day-to-day like budgetary debates and here's how we need more money and we got to make this division bigger. They're in, I don't like Trump, I don't like MAGA, I don't like conservatives, so this is going to serve a dual purpose. This is going to squelch speech, it's going to intimidate our political opponents, and by the way, we'll just grow the bureaucracy while we're at it. Does that seem like a fair assessment?
Yes, it's not an if or, it's an and also situation. And then another element to this, yet another element, which is the intelligence aspect, where intelligence is driving missions like it's a military, and that's not what law enforcement is. You should never have an intelligence agency with guns. That's the Cheka, that's the Stasi, that's the FBI at this point. And the intelligence personnel, the intelligence analysts in the FBI, are essentially leftists who get paid to write term papers on whatever they want, which is trying to present Christians and white people in this country as being the enemy. And then those intelligence bulletins and products are imbibed and laundered into operations, and they drive the quota system, which then, in fact, drives the operational end of it. And we're going to have to label these people as being violent actors. We have to take kinetic action against them. And to make sure that we do that, we even write the policy that says that, well, if a person has a firearm, regardless of the Second Amendment, again, I read that in a pesky, dusty document, if they don't even have to be a prohibited person, if you own a firearm, the FBI is justified in sending a tactical team and a Bearcat at your house at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Which should be virtually everybody in the country that owns a firearm. Statistically, if you apply that standard to everybody across the board, then you're going to have tactical teams showing up for every crime high and low. What I want to ask you about now is the current FBI. I like Kash Patel. I like Dan Bongino. It seems like they're doing some good stuff over there. How much can be done within the current confines? And then do we need some more revolutionary change, meaning like deconstructing certain divisions? Like, how much can they do with what they got today versus like some major reforms, meaning shutting down different divisions or reorienting divisions?
That is their prime directive. That is what they should have gone in and done, and that is what they have not done. And I hate to be a little bit Vanta Black with my outlook on this, but if you ask me to grade their performance of both the director and the deputy director, I give them, without question, an F at this point. Because they went in and they tried to win hearts and minds, and they had the false presupposition that all the good men and women of the FBI, as they like to call them, were rigorous obedience to the Constitution. That was their default setting, as opposed to people who were Police Battalion 101 who just followed orders and kept their heads down for the last few years, and then have now tapped them on the shoulder and gotten them distracted, saying, let me show you the secret James Comey room and the documents in a burn bag, which you could access at any point on any classified system within the FBI, because the FBI doesn't use typewriters or candlelight to generate documents. So that's a complete charade. Now, they should have gone in and used shock and awe rather than hearts and minds and eliminated a lot of these people. Instead, they promoted them. They promoted Steven Jensen, who was the architect of the January 6th investigations. They promoted Brian Driscoll, who refused to cooperate with Pam Bondi and hand over a list of employees who worked on January 6th. And those are just two people that have been moved back. And they went after and promoted people who were tyrants against coronavirus, people who did not want to get vaccinated. And look, I mean, I'm in this, I'm siloed in it, but I'll just give an analogy. There's a reason that no one in polite company can say that Bill Cosby was a brilliant comedian, actor, performer. And that is because what we knew about him at the end of his life. Now, similarly, if you knew nothing else other than this one fact, tell me what grade you would give them. The pilot for the FBI director currently.
Headed into a break, we'll be back.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net. This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to The Core. We had a rude break, hard break, that cut Stephen off mid-thought as he was wrapping up his assessment of the FBI. So we brought him back for a couple more minutes so he can wrap up that thought. All right, Stephen, you were giving us, the question was, How would you assess what the FBI is doing today under the leadership of Kash Patel as director, Dan Bongino as deputy director? Of course, they're under Pam Bondi as attorney general. So back to that thought, you were giving your assessment and you gave them an F, but you were elaborating on that. So continue.
Yeah, and just to close the loop on it, look, the director and the FBI director are continuously talking about how they're being briefed up on the most important cases all the time, every single day. That means they haven't reviewed the org chart for the FBI, where they are respectively 13 and 14 levels of bureaucracy above a case agent working a case. That's not their job. Their job is to set the vision, move the chess pieces around the board, reprioritize, and they're not doing that. But they feel busy. They're being distracted by the people that are there, the good and faithful servants. And look, the last thing I was sort of using the analogy was, you know, Bill Cosby, vile, vicious, horrible person. Nobody can say he's a good comedian because of what he did to those women. Similarly, the FBI director right now flies around in a Gulfstream 550 with a pilot. That pilot is the person who was the case agent on the Mar-a-Lago classified documents case, where we saw the worst weaponization example in recent memory, where armed FBI agents took over a former president's house and went through his wife's underwear drawer. There's been no accountability.
Hmm. Yeah, this, Stephen, just to put a bow on this, we're going to have to see some serious reforms publicly. Like this, you can only say we're doing stuff behind the scenes, trust me, for so long, which is what Bongino's been saying. And leading into this, I had no reason to doubt Bongino, but we need to see, like, hey, this entire division is shutting down. This entire division is being, you know, repositioned. We're not doing this anymore. And I don't know why everything has to be shrouded in secrecy as well. I mean, this is a public, they're public servants. This is a law enforcement entity serving under the DOJ, under the president, under the behest of the president. And we can be briefed on organizational changes that they're doing. I mean, not everything's classified, not everything's top secret. So I agree that we need more shock and awe and more long-term systemic reforms, so that when you get a Gavin Newsom as president or Kamala Harris as president, we're not sitting here having the same conversations about all the bad stuff they're doing and how we didn't do anything about it when we were in charge. Hey, Stephen, thanks so much for coming on. Tell our folks your website, how I can read more about your work.
Oh, thank you very much. Yeah, people can find me on X at Real Steve Friend, and I have a podcast called the American Radicals Podcast, which you can get on iTunes, Spotify, iHeart, and it's available on Rumble.
All right. Thanks, Stephen. Appreciate you coming on, brother.
You got it.
All right. There you have it. That's Stephen Friend, former special agent with the FBI and a whistleblower with the FBI as well, around his January 6th experience and being prioritized, if you will, away from very serious crimes in his position to handling January 6th stuff and all the scandal that was. Let's move to our next guest. Chris Elston is with us, chairman founder of We Speak Truth, and he's with us now to talk about the dangers of these medical transitions, these life-altering surgeries of minors. Chris, welcome to the program. Hey, Chris, are you there? All right, we'll try.
Yes, I'm here. Sorry about that. I had the mute button on.
That's all right.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah, glad to have you on. I thought we were connected because I didn't hear the hang-up sound, but glad to get you unmuted. Hey, Chris, tell us a little bit about your background. Or before we jump, you know, deep into this issue of minors and these so-called transition surgeries, give us a little bit about your background or how you ended up on this topic.
Sure. So some of your listeners will better know me as Billboard Chris, because for about 5 years now, I've been on a campaign traveling around the world and wearing a sign that says children cannot consent to puberty blockers. So I've got one as well, which is my definition of a dad, which is a human male who protects his kids from gender ideology, because I am on a mission to raise awareness about what I consider to be the greatest child abuse scandal in the history of modern medicine, which is the complete madness of giving children puberty-blocking drugs, cross-sex hormones, and surgeries. I used to have a real job. I was a financial advisor. I live up in Vancouver, British Columbia. But I quit my job once I learned all about this because I just felt the calling to do something. I'm not out here to chase money. I'm here to have a purpose-driven life. And we cannot live in a society that doesn't know what a woman is. We can't live in a society that is harming tens of thousands of children. So I actually put a billboard up that said, I love J.K. Rowling, back in September 2020. It lasted one day because a Vancouver politician said it was hate speech. It was hate speech to have a billboard saying that you love the world's greatest children's author. I put up that billboard in response to a woman who put up the same sign in Edinburgh at a train station, where her sign also got taken down after a day for so-called hate speech. And so part of this for me is freedom of speech. I got tired of our freedom of speech coming under attack. People were being fired and are still being fired from their jobs for acknowledging biological reality. And we just can't live in this crazy world. So I'm out there trying to do something about it.
Let me ask you this. Once again, we're talking to Chris Elston, also known as Billboard Chris, based on the work he's been doing the last 4 or 5 years. Chris, in your experience, and you've had a lot of kind of man on the street conversations on this topic of the gender and transgender ideology, are you running into people that are just sold on this lunacy of floating sexes, meaning you can just float back and forth between sexes? Are they intellectually bought into this, or is it a very shallow kind of political belief that once you begin prying them and digging deeper, they fold and go, yeah, you're right, this is crazy? Like, what level of commitment are you experiencing of people who sympathize with this insanity?
That's a really good question. And 100%, there are a ton of true believers out there. So a lot of people tell me all the time, Chris, this is financially driven. This is pharmaceutical companies or whatever. And yes, of course, they're making money on this. But to be honest, for these pharmaceutical companies like AbbVie, which makes this drug called Lupron, which is the main puberty blocking drug that's used, this is a relatively small line item for them on their income statement. This is driven by true believers. People believe that we have a gender identity that may be different than our sex. Why do they believe this? Well, because this is being pushed at all levels of the world. It's being pushed by international, intergovernmental bodies like the UN and the World Health Organization. It's pushed by every leftist government in existence. It's in all of our schools where children who believe in all sorts of magical thinking are now being taught that, yes, some children are transgender. Well, what does it mean to be transgender? I've asked this question of thousands, tens of thousands of people.
Yeah.
Nobody can tell me because it doesn't exist. But ultimately, it comes down to stereotypes. So now we're going to take a girl who likes boy toys, boy sports, climbing trees, playing in the dirt, throwing around the football, hates long hair, and we're going to tell her that she's actually a boy on the inside? Total madness. But the kids who are affected by this overwhelmingly have other mental health comorbidities. It's not just one thing. According to the best data we have out of England, where they did a comprehensive review through their National Health Service, 70% of the kids had 5 or more coexisting mental health comorbidities. Autism is extremely prevalent, as is sexual abuse, mothers with borderline personality disorder, all sorts of things. But it's all the most vulnerable kids who aren't fitting in. And this cult of gender comes along and tells them the reason for their discomfort is because they were born in the wrong body. And by transitioning, they're going to feel better.
Chris, the way you're describing this is undeniable. I mean, this is an undeniable fact. Everything you said is hard truth. And what it leads me to believe is as a society, anyone or institution who is bought in on this garbage, they are responsible for the what you're saying is that they're further victimizing people, children, who already have issues. Like, the vast majority of these minors already have other things going on, whether it's mental, emotional, home life, etc. And then our so-called experts are coming on top of their other issues and adding more issues, of which are irreversible. And that is this mutilation of children via surgeries that you can't take back. So this is like the re-victimization or the further victimization of a lot of young people who are already struggling with things. I mean, this is like evil upon evil, Chris.
100%. And when you look at the authorities in the medical world, when you look at the people writing the policy, they themselves are originally victims to this, because so many of them identify as trans. We have people who have fully bought into this themselves, who have harmed themselves, who are now the ones writing the policy for other kids struggling with the same thing. I actually just had a 5-day court hearing earlier this year in Australia, where the e-safety commissioner in Australia, which is this government official, she's actually an American woman now living there. Her job is to censor the internet for the entire world. And they deemed one of my posts to be cyber abuse last year when I named a woman a woman. It's a woman named Teddy Cook. This is a woman who posts to her social media bestiality, bondage, orgies, all sorts of terribly inappropriate things. And she's not a medical professional, but naturally, because she identifies as a man, she was appointed to the World Health Organization to write the policy, along with 20 other so-called experts, for kids and adults all over the world. So I criticized this appointment, and I called her a woman, which deemed the Australian government to consider that cyber abuse. I won this freedom of speech case down under. Elon Musk had also appealed. So that was a big win this year. But my point that I'm making is that in so many of these cases, we have these individuals themselves, and I do call this a cult, that were first victims of this cult. And like all cults, they then become the recruiters and the perpetrators. And they're the ones really pushing this. And no matter where you look, whether it's the Children's Hospital of Los Angeles, where Johanna Elson Kennedy is married to a woman identifying as a man, or the president of the World Professional Association for Transgender Health, himself a man identifying as a woman, or the psychologist at Kaiser Permanente, who admitted that they're cutting off the breasts of 12-year-old girls and castrating 16-year-old boys. She identifies as a man. It's the same thing everywhere you look.
Yes.
So we have all these true believers pushing this with the support of the biggest governmental bodies in the world. So how do we stop it? We stop it by telling the truth, having conversations one person at a time. That's what I'm doing. That's what we're doing here today. So thank you so much for having me on.
Absolutely. Wow, this has been very enlightening. Chris Elston, who we've been talking to, also known as Billboard Chris, for
Billboard
the work
Chris.
That he's been doing. Chris, we've got about 2 minutes left. Tell our folks your website and maybe some of your social media handles so they can track your work.
Sure. So there's billboardchris.com, but I've got a new website because I've just launched a nonprofit in the United States. That website's going to be a bit better. It's wespeaktruth.com. On all social media, it's at billboardchris. You'll find a lot of my videos on YouTube. That's easier to find them there. Most of my political commentary, of course, is going to be on X. But I'm on Instagram and Facebook and everything. So yes, please do follow me along there. And for me, I think a lot of times society assumes people are afraid to talk about this subject, but I don't think it's so much that people are afraid. I think it's that they don't know how. And so we need to constantly reaffirm the positive messaging, which is that children are beautiful just as they are. No drugs or scalpels needed. That there's no right or wrong way to be a girl or a boy. This ideology teaches that there is. That's not progressive. But all these people think they're the progressive ones. So we just need to get back to reality, use common sense language, and keep pushing this common sense message that our children are perfect just as they are, and they don't need some ideology to come along telling them they need to change their body to find true happiness.
Amen. Hey, Chris, do you know Katie Faust at Them Before Us?
I do.
Have you met? Okay, great, because you guys would fit well together, your work. Great. Glad you guys know each other. She's doing great work as well along the same lines that you're doing. And good to hear that you got a nonprofit set up in the U.S. If you need to seek refuge down here, we'll do our best to protect your constitutional rights, even though we've got our own issues we're working on domestically. Hey, Chris, keep up the good work, brother, and thanks for coming on.
All right. Thanks for having me.
All right. WeSpeakTruth.com is that URL for the new website that he's got set up. WeSpeakTruth.com. And Chris is out of Canada, a Canadian citizen, and the founder and chairman of We Speak Truth Foundation. Very, very heavy topic, very important topic. And it falls right in line, folks, with what the scripture says about being deceived, about falling for the ways of the world. And once you compromise on truth, folks, it doesn't stop. And we thought we were debating about who can, quote, marry who, which partnership should be recognized by the government. This goes back 15 years ago, 20 years. And fast forward, now we can't even figure out what a man is and a woman is. And then they're castrating children. I mean, this evil knows no limit. And this is why we have to set up our culture and define our culture based on biblical truth. We'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.